Our speaker is Ben Bailey.
Were the Lord to appeal to His congregations today, what would that message be? Jesus came and rebuked or encouraged or consoled us. How would He do that? I think we find a glimpse of that in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. I invite you tonight to open your Bible to Revelation chapters 2 and 3. In our study of the book of Revelation, we're not going to spend as much time on these two chapters for two reasons. Number one, these chapters are, unlike the rest of the book of Revelation, interpreted rather literally. And secondly, because this is where in the past we have spent a great deal of time. And so we're going to look at basically what the Lord says to these congregations tonight, all seven of them, how we can take that lesson and apply it to us. And then we're going to look further to the message of victory found in the book of Revelation. Now, if you would, look in Revelation chapter 2, and I want us to be introduced to the church, first congregation in Revelation 2, verse 1, the church in Ephesus. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been to a congregation and you walked in and you could just feel in the air that something was not right, that something was dead, something needed new life breathed into it? You ever walked in and there's no excitement, no joy, no hello, how are you, but rather it looks like people gather here to meet and go through the motions? If so, then you've been to a congregation much like the congregation in Ephesus. Notice what the Lord says. He encourages them in verses 2 and 3. This was a hardworking, what we would call a faithful, loyal congregation of the Lord's people, held to the book. They weren't going to allow false teachers in, but they had a very serious problem. Look in verse 4. Here's the main problem. Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have lost your first love." It seems as though they were merely going through the motions. When God tells us to worship in spirit and in truth, that requires my whole being. It requires excitement guided by the truth of God's Word. Ephesus just simply seems to be going through the motions. They seem to be in a rut in many ways and not really having the love that God wanted them to have. Now, this lost love, it may possibly mean that they've lost their love and evangelical zeal. May be the case that they're no longer as active, as zealous, as aggressive as they ought to be in trying to reach the lost. My friends, this is what Jesus left His congregation the call to do. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel unto every creature. Matthew 28:18 and Mark 16:15. We are to emulate the example of Jesus, who came to seek and save the lost. Luke 19:10. We're to go into all the world with that saving message. Romans 1:16 and try to reach lost souls. And so maybe they had lost their love and their evangelical zeal. Maybe these people had lost their love for worship, and their worship was in vain. It is possible that our worship can become rote, or the encouragement in 1 Corinthians 14:15 would mean nothing. Paul says, "I will sing with the Spirit, and I'll sing with the understanding. I'll pray with the Spirit, and I'll pray with the understanding." It's possible to leave one of those two elements out. It's possible to pray with one spirit, but not according to the Word of God. And it's possible to pray according to the Word of God and not with our spirit, not thinking about it, not knowing what we're saying and praying and begging for those things to come true. It's possible that they had lost their love and their evangelical zeal in doing this. You remember what Jesus said of the Jews in Mark 7 and Matthew 15, "These people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." These people had lost their first love, and maybe their heart was not where it should have been. Thus, the very practical lesson for us tonight that we can learn from the congregation in Ephesus is we must never get in a rut. We must always try to worship God with enthusiasm, with zeal, the commands that God has given us. We must never let those go by the wayside, even if it doesn't look like it's working to us today. Let me give you a couple of examples of people in the Bible who managed to keep their zeal alive. And I want you to see how that happened. Open your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 20. And Jeremiah always encourages me as a gospel preacher. Jeremiah, if anybody did, has a reason to be down in the dumps. He's been placed in prison. God told him to go preach the word, and at the outset, God told him they're not going to like it. God was right, as thus is always the case, and Jeremiah finds himself in prison. He's just been slapped by the evil King Pashur in Jeremiah 20, verses 1 through 6, placed in prison. And here's what Jeremiah says. He makes this conclusion. Verse 9, I said, I'll not make mention of him, nor speak in his name anymore. Jeremiah said, that's it, I'm through. I'm throwing in the towel. Wait a minute, though, look at the rest of verse 9. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary or afraid of forbearing it, and I could not. Jeremiah said, all this for preaching the gospel, I'm through with that. But then, that light, that fire that he had, it flamed up again. The Word of God was in his heart, and he couldn't help but get out and do what God wanted him to do. My friends, if we're going to keep the fire alive, and if we're going to keep from losing our first love, our relationship with God, desire to worship and serve Him, it has to be just like Jeremiah, because we have a burning flame of the Word of God in our life that won't allow us to give in or give up. Now, look at a couple of other examples, or one other example. Turn to Luke 24. Look in Luke chapter 24, and I want you to see another couple of men who also had this same, what we will call, spiritual heartburn placed by Jesus and His Word Himself. Luke 24. Look at the context in verse 28. Actually, the context, look in verse 25. He said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. These are people who are talking with Jesus on the road to Emmaus. Ought not the Christ to have suffered those things and entered into His glory? And notice this. And beginning in Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the Scriptures these things concerning Himself. Then they drew near the village where He was going, and He indicated that He would have gone on farther, but they constrained Him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And He went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as He sat at the table with them, that He took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Notice this, though. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew Him, and He vanished from their sight. But look at what they say. And they said to one another, Did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us on the road and while He opened the Scriptures to us? My friends, here are two men also who were discouraged. Their Savior, their Master, the One who has been the leader in their life for these past years, has been put to death. They don't know what's happened to Him. They're not sure of these things. And what does Jesus do to light that fire in them? He talks with them. He expounds the Scriptures. He proves all these things were true from the Bible. And that's where the flame came from. God's Word is like a fire in our hearts, but we've got to take it in. We've got to put it in there. We've got to fill ourselves with it so it can be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. If you want to keep, now listen well tonight, if you want to keep your fire and your flame from going out, study the Word of God. That's what helped these men, and my friends, that's what will help us and the congregations of God's people today. All right, I'd like you to look a little further. Here's the encouragement that God gives to this congregation. Look back in Revelation chapter 2. What is the remedy for these people who have lost their first love? It's very simple. Jesus says in Revelation 2, verse 5, you need to remember where you have fallen. You need to repent of the things you've done, and you need to return. Remember from where you have fallen. Remember what your relationship with God was like when you first obeyed the gospel. Remember the reason you're a child of God. Remember the joy and the hope and the peace that Christianity gives you. Then turn and repent of those things you've done wrong. Jesus said in Luke 17:2, unless he repents, you can't forgive him. And friends, unless we repent, God can't forgive us. And then the third step, just as essential, we remember where we've fallen from, we repent, and then we return back to God to serve Him with the vim and the vigor that we always should have possessed. And so this remedy holds true for just about any sin that falls into our life. Now, of the seven congregations that Jesus speaks to, seven churches of Christ, two have nothing wrong with them. Two are noteworthy congregations, the congregation in Smyrna and the congregation in Philadelphia. Look in Revelation 2, beginning in verse 8. The church at Smyrna was a good example of endurance under suffering. Just a couple of verses. Read these with me. The Bible says, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, your tribulation, your poverty, but you are rich. I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. You'll have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." Friends, as I think about the church in Smyrna, this was a group of God's people who were in the midst of very serious religious persecution. Do you remember the kind of persecution that Saul was instigating against God's people? Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says that Saul was wreaking havoc on the church. Look at the turn of events. When Saul obeys the gospel, the Jews are now wreaking havoc on him. All that Saul and the first century church faced would be the same things these people as well are facing. And so they were a group who were being persecuted and some who are about to be thrown into prison. But I'll always remember Smyrna as the faithful congregation who endured persecution. Friends, let's be honest. We're going to endure persecution. Were I to tell you that Christianity is a bed full of roses with no thorns in it, would not be true. But were I to tell you those thorns had no value, that also would not be true. My friends, it's the thorns that make us stronger as Christians. 2 Timothy 3 verse 12 says, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Paul himself said in Acts 14 verse 22, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." Are we really suffering for the cause of Christ? Are we aggressively trying to promote the gospel and point out that which is error and live according to the will of God? Now, friends, it is true while we will be persecuted, let's also remember that while we may be verbally reviled, we've not resisted the bloodshed, according to Hebrews 12, verse 14. There may be times when we have to, but in the age in which we live, our suffering really doesn't begin to compare with the suffering of people, of men and women in the Bible. Think about men and women of old who suffered for the cause of God. Joseph was thrown in prison because he was going to do that which was right. You look at Moses, exiled and banished because of his deeds. Throughout history, you can see men and women who resisted the bloodshed, and yet sometimes, hear me well tonight, sometimes because of our petty persecution, we're willing to throw in the towel. Shame on us, brethren.